So, since I have been here in January slash February onward, late January, early February, I've covered somewhat of a basic idea of what the church is and what the church does, right? And even the wrong ways sometimes we perceive the church. We've talked about basics of salvation somewhat, and we're still continuing that in our Sunday school time. We're going to be in that for quite a while because there's a lot of confusion and fog in that area that we see every day, and we hear it every day when we evaluate different ministries online or whatever. It's like they just can't get salvation right. So that's where we're at. The last few weeks, we've actually spent time studying discipleship from the book of Deuteronomy. So we need to hear the word, then apply ourselves to learn the word, and then to observe the word, and then just see how God works in our lives in Deuteronomy 8, where he allowed an entire nation of Israelites, probably about 2.6 million people is estimated, to walk around in the wilderness. And that was his discipline. He didn't just send them out there. What's amazing is he went with them and fed them and cared for them for 40 years while he was disciplining them. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy 8, so he could do them good in the end. So it helps us to understand that God is in charge of the big picture. Even if we can't see the big picture in our own lives, we see the challenges and struggles of our life. For the next at least couple of weeks, I want to now cover another basic, and I call this, how do we rightly divide the word? The Bible commands us to rightly divide the word, and yet one of the concerns I have, and I think it's widespread, is that people really do not know how to rightly divide the word, and all that does is injure Christianity and diminish the Word of God because it's handled improperly. And then it leads to a shallow Christianity that eventually just gives up on Christianity. And I think we see that largely today in our circles and outside of our circles. So here we go. How do we rightly divide the Word? And it's part one, so we at least, Lord willing, have part two next week. There may be more, but we're going to talk about a couple of key things. But this is kind of an introduction, and we're going to cover key concepts here with regard to rightly dividing the word. I'm sharing this in part that you might understand my philosophy, but how I believe the Bible teaches we must approach the Word of God to get it rightly. I do not believe that everyone is expected to do deep Bible study. I think that's what the job of pastors are for. I'm not saying you are not allowed to study the Bible deeply, but think of it this way, if I can introduce it this way. How many of you would go to a doctor if they had the training you had in studying the Bible? They had medical training equal to what you had in studying the Bible. Right? I would not go to a doctor who had the average training of a person in a church. And I'm not in any way disparaging the people in the church. I'm saying to rightly divide the word takes a long, hard, tedious path of learning to get there. Right? Just like you would as a doctor or an accountant. Or a mechanic, don't bring your car to me. Bring it to the specialist, right? Don't ask me medical questions. Peggy can probably be pegged for that here in our congregation. You want people that are trained in those categories. In the same way, rightly dividing the word, so many people think anybody could do it at any time just by, with no training or anything. And I believe that that's not a good thing at all. And here's what we see. And again, this is what I follow. This is what I understand to be true from the Word of God. We'll see that as a foundation here. How do we rightly divide the Word? This is how I approach the Word, because I believe this is what the Bible teaches. And I believe if you veer from this, you're going to err in the way you're going to interpret the Bible wrongly. And many people do. Many well-intended people do, that love God, but miss the idea that there's more to it. Let's get started. I'll quit talking and move on here. Here's a key verse. You're familiar with it. It's in the back of your notes on the bottom side if you want to look at it there. I've kind of indented it and all of that. But 2 Timothy 2:15 is a command written by Paul, listen to this, not to the church, but to the pastor of a church. He's telling Timothy to be diligent to present yourself approved to God. This is a pastoral command to pastors primarily. That doesn't mean that the rest of us can go about not rightly dividing the word, but that's not their primary responsibility. It is the primary responsibility of pastors to do this. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Now, I'm not going to go through this verse today, but I'm just showing you the passage that says that we must rightly divide the word of truth. All I can say is that implies, even to someone that had been in ministry for 20 years at the time when this was written to Timothy, that he could still get it wrong. And he needed to work hard to get it right. If the Word of God can be rightly divided, it can also be wrongly divided. Okay, so that's the impetus for this study this morning. Now in your notes, how do we rightly, this should say rightly divide, it's going to be misspelled the whole time, I guess. How do we rightly divide the word? Well, I'll give you at least six concepts that need to be part of this that you see either directly or indirectly when you approach the Word of God. Number one is this: by affirming the inspiration of God's word, you have to start there with what is the word of God. You have to affirm that the word of God is inspired by God. It's different than any other book that has ever been printed or will be printed or anything you can own, whether it's online or otherwise. It's completely different than any other book in that it is produced by God through men. God made this happen. Another passage that is very important. Somehow I missed it. Oh, there it is. Okay, sorry. It's funny because I just created these PowerPoints, but I don't remember what's next. And I can't, my computer doesn't let me see the next slide because I'm recording. So technical difficulties that I will live with. But by affirming the inspiration of God's word, plenary is one of two terms you have to understand. You want to be familiar with. Plenary is every part. The Bible is inspired in every part. Now, this is a passage that you need to be familiar with that I was looking to come up in the previous slide, okay? 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. It's up here and it's also in your notes. All scripture, and the word scripture just means writing. So this is a plural form, all writings. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, it's talking about a specific set of writing. And is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. By the way, again, that's written to a pastor, the man of God. is probably referencing a Christian leader, but the Bible is everything we need. My focus this morning on this passage is all scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. And what that means is, it's not like that we use the term inspired today, like I'm inspired to write a book or inspired to paint a picture or write a poem or whatever. It literally means breathed out from God. It means breathed out from God. So it's not really inspired, it's expired from God. It's breathed out from God. It's all one word, by the way, too. But it's breathed out from God, which means if it comes from God, then it has the characteristics of God. It's truthful and right and good and holy and perfectly accurate. Unlike anything I will write or you can write or anyone else can write, when it's breathed out from God, that means it is completely of God and therefore it is completely accurate in what God wants to say. That's what plenary means. Plenary means every part. So from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, what is it, 19, something around there, it's all inspired. Now that doesn't mean we get, most people aren't memorizing the middle verse in a genealogy, right? It just doesn't have the same impact to us, but that doesn't mean it isn't all inspired. The genealogies are even there for a reason, okay? But it's all inspired of God. It's all breathed out from God. So it's all of God from the beginning to the end. And you have to understand that when you approach the Bible, you have to affirm that. Otherwise, you're going to say, well, this doesn't, I don't like this. And so I'm going to ignore this. I don't like this. So I'm going to ignore that. This bothers me when I read this. So I'm just going to ignore that. No, the entire Old Testament, the entire New Testament is breathed out from God. And we cannot ignore any of it. And sadly, in our day, and maybe even in our circles, we've forgotten the Old Testament a lot. And we happen to just focus on little things that we like to talk about, little topical studies that, you know, let's talk about this or that, but we forget the foundational things of the Word of God that are essential. Why do you think today that even churches are ignoring, for example, the existence of a child in a womb, that is somehow not a person, or they ignore the whole concept of gender today, or the idea of marriage between a man and a woman, right? It's because we focused on these little things and we've ignored the foundational thing. All right? Many churches do little fuzzy topical studies. We need to study the entire Word of God, the whole, what? Counsel of God. So plenary is every part. And then I'm giving you a little bit of evidence with regard to that, okay? When you see the word scripture, so in your notes and also up on the screen, I'll show you. But when you talk about scripture, the writing or writings, we're talking about the God-breathed out writings. But here I give you two passages where the word scripture is referring to the entire Old Testament. And you see this in Luke 24, 45. And he, Jesus, opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. I believe that's the road to Emmaus. It might be the disciples that right before Jesus ascended to. Both are true. John 10:35. Jesus is referring to an Old Testament passage. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came and the scripture cannot be broken. He calls the word of God and scripture as the same thing. He equates the two. So both of those passages refer to the entire Old Testament. You also hear Jesus talking about the law, the prophets, and the writings. That's three categories of the entire Old Testament. I don't have the reference here, but that's also a passage where that is true. Also, you see the term scripture in the New Testament referring to part of the Old Testament. Luke 4:21, and he began to say to them, Jesus, as he began his public ministry, he began to say to them in a synagogue, he read out of the scroll of Isaiah, today this scripture, Isaiah 61:1-2, is fulfilled in your hearing. He's saying, he's affirming that Isaiah is from God. This is a breathed out writing from God, calling it scripture. It is of God, and that's why it's worthy to be read, and it's also literally fulfilled before them that very moment. Okay? So scripture here is referring to part of the Old Testament. And then, in your notes and also up here, scripture referring to part of the New Testament. Now, why isn't the whole New Testament referred to as scripture? It's because it hadn't been written yet. Right? So as we see in both of these passages, you'll see that as the New Testament was written, breathed out from God through men, holy men of God, as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter says, they start recognizing that these are different. These are of God. So 1 Timothy 5:18, for the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. By the way, that's a quote from the Old Testament. I put it in your notes and up on the screen here. That's quoted from Deuteronomy 25:4. And Paul recognizes it as scripture. It's of God. And he goes on to say, the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do you know what he's quoting from here? Luke. He's quoting the Gospel of Luke. He's referencing Luke as equal with the book of Deuteronomy, as scripture, as inspired by God. He calls them both scripture. And then the last passage here, 2 Peter 3:15 and 16. And consider that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, implied of from God, if you will, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also, what does he say? The rest of the scriptures. So he likens Paul's writings to the rest of the scriptures. There's part of the same body of God-given writing. Now, I know this is kind of deep, but I just wanted to introduce you to the idea. This is how we understand that the Old Testament was seen as from God and the New Testament was seen as from God, okay? So I know it's probably a little deep, but it's helpful to understand that the New Testament affirms the Old Testament, and even parts of the New Testament affirm other parts of the New Testament as scripture, as from God. Okay? Now, we need to be affirming the inspiration of God's word. Plenary is every part. But also, another term you need to learn is verbal, every word. Right? Every word. So it's not just generally speaking every part, but it's also every word. Let me put Matthew 5:17-18 up here and read it. Matthew 5:17-18. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. This is Jesus talking. By the way, the law and the prophets is basically saying the Old Testament. As a summary, you know, you can say the Old Testament is the law and the prophets. He said, do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. That sounds like the Old Testament is pretty important, right? For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till how much of it's fulfilled? All of it. Now he uses the term law as the entire Old Testament laid there. He says the law and the prophets, and then the law sometimes is just the reference, overall reference to the Old Testament. Now listen, this is something that is worth holding on to. There's a lot of argument and input about Bible translations. Some translations translate ideas. You can have a paraphrase, and there's nothing necessarily wrong in doing this as long as you understand the value and the limitations of putting things in your own words. Because whenever you do, it's your idea of what this means, not what this says. There's paraphrases. But there's also many modern translations by well-intended people, and people will argue against me on this that have way more degrees than I have, but they will say that we need to get it in our language, and so we need to change it into the idea so that you and I can understand it. And so instead of translating a word here into a word over here from Greek or Hebrew to a word in English, they translate the general idea from here to here. Now, I have two problems with that. One is you always miss something when you translate the idea. You might get the final thought right, but you're missing something in there. But also, notice what it says. I've shaken people up a few times. Trying to stay close to the microphone, sorry. Shaking people up a few times, but listen closely. I will say, I do not believe in verbal inspiration. And they'll be like, I said, according to Jesus, it's not the word, it's the very letter. It's not just the word. It's the very distinguishing mark, the jot. I just learned Hebrew last month. Very basic Hebrew, but the jot is the smallest Hebrew letter, the yod. And it looks like just almost like an apostrophe up in a corner. That's the jot he's talking about. The very letter is what God meant to say. And the tittle is, I'll draw a Hebrew word up here. All right, look up here, okay, if you can watch this. Think of one word, a letter like this. If you draw, I'm going to draw it backwards so you can see it. It looks like a C, okay? Got that, okay? If by itself, that makes the K sound. I'm making this very simple. But if you put a little tittle on the end, it becomes a B. It's like our Q. What am I drawing up here? It's an O, right? Capital O. But what if you put a little mark right here? What does it become? A different letter. That's what Jesus is saying. It's every jot and tittle. It's not just even the word. It's the letter and even every distinguishing mark. He meant every letter that he said that he inspired, not just every general idea. So I'm big, and there's no perfect translation. I like the New King James for lots of reasons, but it's not perfect either. But the more I see some of these translations, it's like you're translating the idea, not what it says. And I believe because Jesus said every jot and tittle, we need to be as close as possible in translating it and then worry about what that means when we study it. We're trying to make people understand the Bible just by being able to sit down and read it without any study whatsoever, by giving them this is what it means rather than this is what it says. And we are making us lazy, and we also are losing what the Bible says through that. So I encourage you to get a more literal translation of the Bible, something that tries to translate the words to words. Now, again, no translator will say that's always possible in every way, but I think it's better to err on the side of more literal, and it's like, what does that mean? And you get what it actually says, and then you have to wrestle with what it means rather than somebody making up their mind for you. And then if they get it wrong, it's completely wrong, or it's like, it doesn't say that, and you miss out on things. So I'm adamant about that. Now, is it wrong to read some of the more loose translations like the NIV or the ESV or some the NLT is still a paraphrase. I'm sorry, it's not a good translation yet. But you read it and think of it this way. If you read one of those, think of it as a commentary, not as a translation. Then it's okay. This is what people think it means. That's okay. A paraphrase, some of these other translations, they try to mix the two or whatever. And I get the challenge of translating. I've been translating for 30 some years from the New Testament. And it's hard. It's difficult. But I think we miss out and we confuse what actually is said when we do that. So I think what Jesus is saying, we need to, if every letter and every tittle, every smallest letter and even distinguishing mark are inspired by God and specifically going to be fulfilled by God, then we're concerned about more than just the big idea. Every part has meaning. Is the word the there or not? Right? If I say a car and the car, it makes a difference, right? If Jesus is a word or the word, it makes a difference. Right? He's the word or a word, right? It makes a difference, even just little things like that. But I want to encourage you, at least I am working hard to do this right. It takes time, it's hard work, but I'm trying to honor what the Word of God actually is, the inspired Word of God. All right, number two here. We'll see how far we get. By approaching the Bible normally, I do not fully understand it, and maybe that's because I'm just such a puny mind or something, but why would somebody read the Bible differently than they would read another book? Most of us would either be bankrupt or be in jail if we approached our mortgage in the same way some people approach their Bibles. Well, it says monthly, but I think monthly is a spiritual meaning for, you know, as I feel led to pay my mortgage payment. Or I know it says $1,000. But $1,000 with the Lord is like a dollar, right? Or, you know, whatever they want to say, or $1,000 represents completion. And I feel like $300 is my completion. And so therefore it should fit your, no, everyone would be like, that's all absurd. You can't even do that with your light bill, right? No, it says, you know, $100, you know what they expect you to see there? $100. Otherwise, you know what? They'll make sure you understand that they weren't using figures of speech when they talk about shutting your lights off, right? That kind of idea. But we approach, I'm saying we, many people approach the Word of God like it says this, but it means this. And it's like, no, it needs to be approached normally. Now, what do we mean by that? Take the plain, ordinary meaning. The plain, ordinary meaning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What could that possibly mean? You will be surprised at how many different interpretations there are because they ignore what is the obvious meaning. You know what? There's a God, and He created the heavens and the earth. This is not as difficult as it sounds. right? Just like a stop sign, we don't head toward a red octagonal stop sign and say, what could that possibly mean? And yet people do it all the time with the word of God. And it's like, no, it actually means step on your brake, that stop, cease moving. And that's all it means, right? It doesn't mean more than that. So take the plain, ordinary meaning. More to say about this letter B, it says what it means and means what it says. You know, there's a huge argument out there in the theological world of whether there was really a historical Adam or not. Adam and Eve. You know why? Because people reject the inspired, or if you will, expired word of God, breathe out word of God, that God really didn't mean what he had written. Well, it says he created man out of the dust of the ground, but really he meant over millions and millions of years. No, it was actually on one day, actually part of a day, because he'd already created all the land animals. That's what it says. It means what it says, says what it means. All right? I have it down in your notes there. This includes the interpretation of creation, which I've used in an example here, but it's everywhere in the scripture, which is foundational to accurate interpretation of the entire word of God. If you get creation wrong, it's interesting, but all of the rest of the Bible points back to creation. Whether it's marriage, the whole man and woman thing isn't hard from the Bible perspective, or the purpose of marriage, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, right? But all the way through the Bible, it refers back, even Jesus. So it's like, what do you think about divorce? And we've had discussions about this. We're not addressing divorce now, but I believe there's legitimate times for divorce. That's not my point for this morning. But you know what he does? He points back to what? Creation. And if you discount creation as being something that God said what he meant what he said, you're going to be lost. You're going to be confused about what marriage is about, or if marriage is about anything. You're going to be confused about what gender is. If gender's about anything, you're going to be confused about babies, whether babies are anything. And that's like, boy, that sounds very familiar now, doesn't it? Our country has rejected our historical stand on that. Not everyone was a believer who started our country, but certainly they had moorings in the truth. We need to approach the Bible normally. It says what it means. It means what it says. Letter C here is do not allegorize. And I also put a word in here. I guess it may or may not be in your notes. I don't remember. But another word is to spiritualize. Don't allegorize or spiritualize. In other words, okay, Joshua's entering the promised land. And we have songs that allegorize this. When we cross over Jordan, what is that pictured sometimes? It's allegorized as what? Going into heaven. Like, that is a lousy allegory. You know why? Because they fought for 15 years. Once they crossed the Jordan, crossing the Jordan is a really, if you will, an obedient lifestyle to God. It's how we live on earth, fighting against sin in our own lives and sinfulness, and representing God here on earth. That's the best you can do with Joshua. But otherwise, he's telling you history about the nation of Israel, right? Do not allegorize. It's tragic today, but people sit there and read the Old Testament, and it talks about the nation of Ephraim and the nation of Judah. And they're like, well, see what God tells the church today. And it's like, wait a second. It says he's talking to Ephraim, which is the 10 northern tribes of Israel, and Judah, which is the two southern tribes of Israel. He's not talking to the church. Now, there might be things we can learn. I just preached three sermons in the last 3 weeks from Deuteronomy. But they're written to Israel first. We learned key things, but we didn't say God's going to not let our clothes wear out, or he's going to feed us without us having to do anything but go gather it every day, because that doesn't apply to us. We look at a general principle. You have to understand and not allegorize. And allegorize is saying Israel means the church, or Judah means the church, or whatever. And it can be any number of things. And spiritualized, like I said, is like, oh, the stop sign really stands, S-T-O-P, squeal tires on pavement. No, that wouldn't be spiritual. Think of something else, you know, stop to pray. I don't, whatever. And it's like, no, if you keep going, you're going to get in an accident, right? It means something, it means what it says here. So allegorize, and a lot of the groups today allegorize. In fact, the covenant theology does a lot of allegorizing. They equate Israel and the church. The different views, and it's like you have to allegorize, because if you take it at face value, the plain value, what it means is what it says, then Israel is not the church. That's the conclusion you have to come to. One more, and then I'm going to stop, right, so that we can have coffee and all that, and I'll keep going next week. Mark's looking at the backside of the notes saying, yeah, you're not going to stop, but I will. I'll stop at this because we're at a good stopping point here. But notice, figures of speech first need to be understood normally. Now, notice I haven't used the term literal much, because people get bent out of shape when you do that now. They kind of get nitpicky and say, well, I believe in using a literal translation. It's like, well, no, translation is completely literal. And it's like, I understand that. That's part of the translation idea, okay? It's hard to translate from one language to another, but they say, well, what about figures of speech? You can't take them literally. You can't take them in their plain language. I say, oh, most definitely, you must. Because listen, if you don't understand the literal meaning, you can't understand the figurative meaning, like this. Have you ever heard the phrase, the clause, let the cat out of the bag? He let the cat out of the bag. What do you have to understand? Now, no one's thinking anyone let a cat go. But they have to understand what a cat is. They have to understand what a bag is. And they have to understand what letting a cat out of a bag is for them to understand how the figurative works. And then you understand it's figurative, right? And I'm saying this, you can take that to the bank. That's another figurative, right? No one's going to go to the bank today. It's like you can count on that. You can deposit that and hold on to that, right? That's a figurative sense, but you have to understand what a bank is, that it holds things in safekeeping, so that you understand the figurative language. Even plain language allows for figurative language. So let me just review these two and then I'll stop today. We're in no hurry, and this is so important, to rightly divide the word. How do we rightly divide the word? By affirming the inspiration of God's word. It is breathed out from God. It is unlike any other. And it's every part, plenary, and every word, and I might say even every letter or part of a letter. That's how detailed God's revelation through the written word of God is to us. And so we have to be careful as we approach the word of God that way. And next week we'll get into more details, but we have to rightly divide the word. Or I've used the illustration already here since I've been at Sunrise here. Otherwise, even though we're well-intended, we're holding the map wrong and interpreting the map wrong. And it doesn't matter how well-intended you are. If you're getting it wrong, you're still wrong. Right? We have to rightly divide the word in order to understand what God is saying, what he intended to say, rather than what we are twisting it to make it say. Right? All right, let's pray.